Well, hello, everybody. This is Scott, and you are?
And I'm Stan, and we're doing something new, Scott.
We are, Stan. And just so you folks know that if you're trying to watch a video, it is not on video. Right, Stan?
It is right. There are no cameras here.
Yep. I can see Stan. Stan can see me, but no one else can, right?
So that's right. And we're just going to, we always have had fun conversing with one another over the scriptures.
But today we are going to podcast. So we've had fun, like Stan said, doing video for almost 3 years, Stan. I mean, from March of 2020 through January of 2023. So almost 3 years. We decided, I think, with the help of our people who do technology here on the church staff, that a podcast is more accessible to more people than a video. So you should be able to find this on the Saturday morning email that comes out from the church. Hopefully you can just click on it there. If not, give us a call or email us, me or Sally Bias at the church office, and we'll try to help you find it. Okay? Sound good, Stan?
It sounds very good. And generally, yeah, our modus operandi has been to try to help.
That's right.
And so join us in our conversation, and hopefully our conversation will be helpful to you as you listen.
Absolutely. And if you're a ZBCer, you know, if you see us on a Sunday and you have a question or a comment, come up and tell us. That lets us know that you're listening.
Yes. So, yeah. Yes, yes.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in to Luke.
Yeah.
Okay. Most loving God, we give you thanks again for this chance to be together and to study your word. Lord, it is fun to get into the Gospels and to get in it at a pretty detailed level in very small chunks here in the Gospel of Luke. So God, we ask that you help us today as we dive into Luke 6, that we can draw closer to you, learn more about you, so that we may look more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Stan, as we normally do, we're going to do the overall context, and today I'm going to do that, right?
Right, and I believe...
go ahead.
I was told that the outlines that we typically come up with will be available then online somehow.
Yes, yes. And what Sally told me is if you're listening on podcast, it should be in the notes section that you should be able to see in the podcast is the outline. So again, and we're just figuring this out. It's our first try. So if there's a problem with it, we'll try to fix it. All right. So in your notes or here on the podcast, overall context for Luke 1 through 6. First of all, Luke's address. Luke is a Gentile, and he has a careful, orderly eyewitness account. I love how he says, Stan, I have carefully investigated everything. So that gets us started, kind of that preamble to the Gospel of Luke. And then chapters 1 and 2 up through 252, we see Jesus and John, the foretelling of John's birth. So we see Zechariah, an angel comes to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And then Jesus' birth as an angel promises birth of Jesus to Mary.
And here we, even picking up on your word order, we see already that Luke is providing an orderly account.
Right, right. Because he gives the foretelling of John's birth, then foretelling of Jesus' birth, then John's birth, actual birth, and circumcision, then Jesus' birth and circumcision.
Yes.
Yeah, very orderly and very good. So in chapter 2 there, we see Jesus in the temple. First of all, we see him at 8 days, right? And
yes.
The circumcision, and we see Simeon and Anna appear, which I remember we talked about that in worship and on Stan and Scott last fall. And then Jesus in the temple right at the end of chapter 2 when he's, right, age 12?
Yep.
Okay. He's in his father's house.
He is.
Yeah, and there's been some songs like that, in my father's house, right? So that's where Jesus is.
Much to Joseph and Mary's consternation.
Yeah. Because they lose him. They're on the road home, and they can't find him.
That's right.
Yeah.
And why have you done to us? Why have you done this to us? I mean, it's that parental response. Anyway, we don't need to. We've been there, but yes, it's.
Yeah. Then in the chapter 3 of Luke, reference to Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, and John has a ministry of baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 3. And then Jesus' ministry starts around 321, going up through chapter 4. And then his genealogy actually is in the last part of chapter 3. I'm turning the page because I'm at chapter 4. Jesus is tempted in the desert. 40 days, it says, he was tempted there. After he kind of passes the test, if you will, He returns to Galilee where he preaches. He is rejected in Nazareth where, you know, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, right? They're like, this is the carpenter's son. What's he saying that he's like the Messiah out of Isaiah?
And we've heard good things, and why doesn't he do it here?
Yeah, yeah. Why he's not doing miracles here, right? Yes. Yep. He is established in Capernaum. It says his message had authority. I thought that was very important. I've actually heard some ZPCers in conversation lately talk about that. It's one thing that probably made Jesus different. When we see people come to him as his disciples, he had authority, and his message had authority. He has a healing ministry. Peter's mother-in-law is one of those, and then the calling of the disciples in chapter 5, 1 through 11. So we're still in the overall context, but this fourth part is Jesus' identity amid conflict. Chapter 5, verse 12 up through 649. He heals the leper and the paralytic through his friends. We did, that was kind of week one of our study of Luke, week two, actually of this section of Luke since Christmas time in January. He calls Levi as a tax collector. He has a party for his friends. He talks about fasting, waiting till the groom is gone, a celebration of the groom really in fasting. He's Lord of the Sabbath and early in chapter 6, and then getting into these next few lessons, the calling of the 12 in Luke 6, 12 through 16, calls them by, or tells them by name, so we get that there. And then the Sermon on the Plain, in the NIV it says a level place, so we'll get into that, starting at 6:17. So great teaching. We're going to actually get into some of that teaching of Luke here very soon, of Jesus in Luke, right?
Right.
So that kind of finishes our overall context. Stan, I'll hand it back to you.
Well, and we'll see where we go with this. So our passage for today then is Luke 6, 12 to 26. And as is normal, it can be broken down variously, but I would suggest that we have verses 12 to 16 and then verses 17 to 19 and then verses 20 to 26. As our means of handling the passage. But I will come back to what you were suggesting a little bit ago, Scott, is that beginning there in Luke 5:12 with the healing of the leper, and then we have the healing of the paralytic and the calling of Levi, a question about fasting, Jesus' response about his disciples picking and rubbing, that's actually the verb there is they were rubbing the grain.
And didn't you say that was kind of part of the work, the rubbing of the grain?
Yes, yes. Very much so. Uh-huh. And what's going on in all of those is conflict.
Okay.
So it's not necessarily that we are seeing something chronologically, although it doesn't mean that it isn't, that this happened and this happened and this happened. But here in Luke, as in Mark as well, is there what's holding these together are this conflict with the religious leaders, and it's escalating.
Yeah.
So it's not going the other direction. And so we saw last week then is that he heals a man, and it's his right hand, so again, indicative of perhaps Luke being a doctor.
Okay, yeah.
But he heals the man knowing that it's a setup.
The Pharisees or the teachers, they've set him up.
Yes.
This man's in the synagogue, knowing that Jesus will probably want to heal him, and they're going to wait and see what
and
he does.
And it's on the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath.
And, and elsewhere the question sometimes is asked of Jesus, well, why don't you wait until the Sabbath is over?
Right.
Well, he doesn't because there's need. I mean, that's what he's conveying is no. You know, if you have this need, and even when talking about the Sabbath, he has the line, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very, you know, it becomes a very interesting line, and we may need to try to talk about that more. So at any rate, then, with that mounting escalation, in fact, the incident when he heals the man is the Pharisees were filled with my translation, mindless anger.
Right, right.
I mean, they're just, and Jerry last Sunday pointing out, maybe we did as well previously, was that word mad.
Yeah, which could mean crazy or angry.
Yes.
You know, we used to say that, I think, more in our culture. You know, you and I stand a little bit older, that he was mad, which means he was crazy. King George III was mad.
Yes.
You know, you kind of hear that around the American Revolution. But could be mad or angry or crazy.
Yeah, and I would think that they both, they were close. Well, they were certainly angry.
Mm-hmm.
But their anger became, in a certain sense, irrational.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Is what's going on. So with that in play, then,
yep.
Luke then provides the fact that Jesus then, if you will, he retreats.
Mm-hmm.
He goes up to a mountain to pray. And we've talked about this in the past. And so I finally told myself, all right, self, follow through that word to pray.
Okay.
And what I discovered is that that word, it's the word prosyukomai, which doesn't help anybody, but but it is that word. It occurs 19 times in Luke's gospel.
Okay.
8 of those times, it is specifically referred to Jesus going to pray. Matthew's gospel, the same word, prosyukomai, occurs 16 times. 3 of those times, Matthew explicitly says or wrote that Jesus prayed.
Okay.
Mark's gospel, the word occurs 10 times, and also 3 of those times, Mark noted that Jesus explicitly prayed. My point is that Luke consistently reminds us that Jesus is praying, much more so than the other two gospels. And so here we have Jesus then, the escalation, the conflict with the religious leaders is well on the way.
Mm-hmm.
He pulls apart to pray to the only one who really knows him.
Okay, to his Father in heaven.
To his Father in mm-hmm. heaven. The only one who can really understand and know what he's experiencing.
Yeah, I mean, he could share it with his disciples. You see the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks some of them to stay up with and pray, but they fall asleep.
Exactly.
They don't get the gravity of the situation.
Nope. And so he retreats to the mm-hmm. one who really knows
who
he is.
Yeah.
And out of that, then with the mounting conflict and escalation, out of that, then he calls 12.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we saw earlier in chapter 5 that there were 4 that he called.
Okay.
We get the same thing in Mark's gospel, for instance. But now there's this intentionality of calling 12. There was a time when I used to think, well, 12, but I think that was intentional.
How come? 12 tribes?
12 tribes, yes.
Okay, so 12 is a very biblical word.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether this is a new Moses or whether, I mean, but there is a message there. Again, years ago I thought, well, no, I don't know. But I have sensed, I don't know what I have done, moderated.
So go back a little bit to the word you said that Luke used for prayer. It's a pros word. I can't say all that.
Prosyukomai.
Prosyukomai. But you said, are there other translations for it? Because you said Luke uses that. Do you mean he uses that in translation with it to pray? Or it does, translated prosyukomai does mean to pray?
It does mean to pray. Yeah.
So you said, but there were certain other times he did use it. So maybe perhaps that it doesn't mean to pray? Does it have other definitions?
No.
Okay.
What I probably didn't say very well is that Luke will highlight Jesus praying at moments that the other synoptics do not.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's a big characteristic of Luke, isn't it? Jesus withdrew to pray.
To pray.
Yeah.
And so, and at significant moments, and we're at a significant moment because the religious establishment is out to destroy him.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so in light of that, then he will then have those who are following, but 12, in whom he will invest much time and effort.
So in the notes, we have rock and betrayer. Rock is Peter, betrayer Judas, and you have 6 pairs. Say more about six pairs.
I think that's a mimetic device, a way of remembering, so that they're clustered together in 2, Peter and Andrew, for instance, James and John. And so given that culture, that Peter, Petros. I mean, we know him as Simon Peter. Mm-hmm. That's a redundance. No, that's not a redundance. That's like saying Stan the Rock,
okay,
something like that. But it's, I think, indicative of it's a nickname, and nicknames carry value and weight, or indicate relationship. And so he gets that. But I would also at this moment say that there's another word for it. Peter, it comes from the Greek word is Petros, but there's another Greek word, Petra.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And that one, later on, Jesus will say, upon this rock I will build my kingdom.
Okay.
It's not Petros. It's upon Petra.
Okay. The place in Jordan? No, I'm kidding.
Well, yeah, light me up.
Okay. Okay. Right.
So anyway, he calls his 12, but consistently then Judas is the betrayer.
Okay.
Luke uses a different word than in the other gospel accounts for the word one who betrays, perhaps more accurately translated as traitor.
Mm, okay.
Now, a traitor is a betrayer, but I mean, that's, you know, but there's a slightly different connotation to that.
Okay. So when we read, and then we'll move on to the next section, kind of 13 through 16, where Jesus is, or when Luke is listing the disciples, when you say in pairs, would you say those are kind of in the order of what you mean pairs? Because I'm reading.
Yes.
Verse 14, Simon, Andrew, brothers, right? James, John, brothers. Then you have the others. Then at the end it says, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor or betrayer.
Yes.
So, okay. So yes. Those on pairs.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. It's a memory device. Perhaps.
I think primarily okay. That's. I could be. Well, I could be wrong about many things, but I think that's what's going on there with those.
Okay. Why don't you carry us on into 17 through 26?
So then in 17, and I'll break that down a little bit, in 17 to 19, then here in Luke's gospel, it's very explicit that Jesus is on a plane, or you said earlier, a level ground,
mm-hmm.
a level place, literally. Some Bibles, and I don't fully understand why, but some Bibles will, in as a subheading, say, Sermon on the Mount.
Oh,
well, no. Luke says this one occurred on the plane. So then we have the question, well, is this the same thing or not? Is Luke using a different tradition than what Matthew used? Is that what's in play? Is this Jesus on the plane giving much the same, if you will, sermon?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm comfortable with that. Whether I'm right about that in this instance, I don't know. But I'm comfortable about that.
Comfortable with it could be Jesus giving the same sermon in a different location.
Yes, or because, same. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, don't a lot of scholars think that when we read the Gospels, I mean, certainly they're short enough that they don't include everything that Jesus taught. So perhaps he was giving. What do you call it? Make it as low as this, but like a stump speech that politicians certain have when they're running for office, they may have certain things they go back to. So maybe Jesus is giving a similar sermon because it's a different crowd.
Personally, I have no problem with it.
And I don't either.
It's the same phenomenon. We call it the Lord's Prayer, although strictly speaking, it might be better titled the Disciples' Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is different than what we'll call the Lord's Prayer in Luke.
Okay.
Luke's is much abbreviated, just as what we were going about to deal with here the next couple weeks is in some regard abbreviated.
Okay.
It has common elements, but it is nonetheless different. And so, again, it's on the plane.
Yep.
There's a great, and it's, I find it interesting, Luke notes that there's a great crowd of disciples mm-hmm. and a great crowd of people.
Oh, okay.
Which might not necessarily be the same.
Yeah, grouping. That's interesting. I didn't pick up on that. Yeah. The disciples may be people that are already following him.
Got it.
The people could be people that are coming out of curiosity. And so it's important that they come from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon.
And that becomes then, we've got this broad, if you will, net. I mean, Luke doesn't give us all that could have been included in Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon. Mark does more than that, for instance, but I think the idea is that we've got Jesus' disciples, but then there are those who are Gentiles, Tyre, Sidon, and they're included in this, and Luke notes, too, that they're coming to hear, but they're also coming to be healed.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Whereas, strictly speaking, perhaps Jesus' disciples are not there to be healed.
Okay.
Maybe they are. I don't know. But but we've got, Luke notes that there are two different groupings. But when we get to verse 20 then we see that he spoke specifically to his disciples, and that's the language. And so what follows then are our, if you will, commands, well, first observations, I suppose, and then commands for his disciples. And so in the Matthew's gospel, we have what we call the Beatitudes. Well, here in Luke's gospel, he uses makarios, is the same Greek word that we can translate literally as happy or blessed. And you and I, well, the word blessed, eulogeo, there is a distinction here, but in the way that you and I at times will think about these two words, we try to help people understand, well, happiness is not joy, and happiness is not being blessed as such. But that distinction here, I think we'll have to go with happy and blessed are fairly comparable as Jesus is using that. But he then says happy or blessed, and it's present tense.
Okay.
And he doesn't give all that we read in Matthew. It's rather, happy are the poor, period. Happy are the hungry, period. Happy are those who weep, period. Happy are those who are hated, ostracized, cursed, defamed.
Yeah, instead of happy are you who are poor in spirit.
Got it.
Or hungry for what? Hungry for righteousness?
Yes.
Yes, that's in Matthew.
Yes.
Okay.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, I mean, we've got to recognize that there are these distinctions, and I think we've got, from my view, we've got to recognize that there's a certain economic understanding here.
Okay.
Because there's no qualification. Happy or the poor, period. Well, is that true? Well, Jesus is saying that's true. I mean, that's where we end up going, but it is again... And from my perspective, and we'll get into this as well, I'm a wealthy American citizen.
Right.
Me in too. Terms of world economy.
Right.
We're the wealthy.
We're top 1.5%, aren't we, probably?
Yes.
Yeah.
So we're the wealthy ones.
Yeah.
And so this becomes uncomfortable for us when we understand what's going on in Brazil, or what's going on in the Philippines, or what's going on
Haiti
in
Haiti, or another number of other places.
Yes, right. All around the world.
Yeah.
So, you know, blessed or happy are the poor, the hungry, those who weep. And then he moves on, and woe.
Yeah.
And it's now, there's a Greek word, noon. There's now, woe to the wealthy, woe to those who are fed and sated, woe to those who are laughing. Woe to those who are, if you will, lauded or praised or patted on the back by their friends and neighbors. And then there's kind of a twist here. Then that's exactly what the Jewish forebears did in their day. And it's not a good thing from Jesus' perspective.
Doesn't it say to false prophets?
Yes.
How they treated your ancestors treated false prophets?
Yes.
Yeah, I was. You can't see it because we're on podcast, but I was frowning when you started to read that. I'm well fed. I'm wealthy in the world's eyes, and I like to laugh. And you know, I think Stan, sometimes we get in spots where people speak well of us. So I wonder. So what does he mean by that? What is the woe to all of that? Because you know, my guess is a lot of us at ZPC because of where we live and communities like Zionsville, Carmel, north side of Indianapolis, we would qualify for these, many of
no
these.
No question. No question in my mind. Yeah. And you and I have seen enough of the other parts of the world to know.
Yeah.
And I don't... And I don't want to tread down the path of the happy native, which was very common thinking in the 18th, 19th century. You know, we've got these people living on islands, and they live very simply, and they're just... But you and I also know that when we've gone to Mexico or places in Africa, that there is a certain happiness that we Americans sometimes do not have. That all our wealth has not brought us what we think it should.
So what would you take away from, you know, this part here about, you know, blessed are those who are these things that we would probably not want to be. Blessed are those who are poor or hungry, who weep when men hate you, insult you, ostracize, curse you, and then woe to those who are rich, wealthy, well fed, laughing, lauded.
Well, that's a great question, and I don't. I'm glad you're. I wrestle with this.
Okay.
I have for years. I don't. And part of my wrestling is that I have seen poverty.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't experienced it. I've seen it.
Yeah.
And so I know what that looks like. I don't know what it feels like quite, because even when I've been in those settings, I'm still an American, and I'm still, relatively speaking, much more comfortable than the folks who are living there. So I wrestle with this, but I we will, you know, this passage goes on, and so we'll pick that up next week, I think. You know, what motivates me? What's important to me? I like comfort.
Yeah, I do too.
You know, I do. I like people praising me.
Mm-hmm.
I might kind of be shy about it, but...
I think that's a human feeling and desire. Yeah. I don't know if there's an easy takeaway from this.
Doesn't
feel like, yeah.
There isn't for me. We want to encourage one another.
Yes, yeah.
Although there are those moments, those moments may come in our own cultural setting when we try to do the kinds of things that Jesus encouraged us to do. And I know I'm jumping ahead to 2 weeks from now, but there in Luke 6:46, I believe, is the passage, and that's where this section really draws to an end. But Jesus saying, "You say, Lord, Lord." But you do not do the things that I say. Ooh, that one is very convicting for me.
Right, and I think while you were saying that, I think what you were saying just before that, I think there are places where if we're truly following Jesus, it does take sacrifice. And oftentimes when we sacrifice, there's a cost.
Yep.
You know, if you, an obvious example is a missionary. This is too obvious because this is not where most of us live. But a missionary that goes overseas, or a missionary that goes, let's say, to the urban areas of a big city, there's sacrifice that comes with that.
That's true.
So now they may
That's true. Go
into the person who is poor or hunger, weep, or people insult you or ostracize you when you do that. So I think to a lesser example, certainly we can maybe take on some of those things. Maybe not to a lesser example, but in a different way. By living on mission day to day, week to week, you know, we're choosing things that aren't for ourselves. Yeah.
Well, and I think that's where we could go. And again, we're in a section that really continues on.
Yeah.
Although I'm looking at a note here, in Luke records that the 12 were called apostles, which literally means sent ones.
Okay.
Or it is the Latin missionary.
Yeah,
so that there is, these 12 were to be missionaries, they were to be sent, and if we're following Jesus, then we too are to be sent.
Yeah, and I think in Luke 10, Jerry had some of our elders look at this, is where he sends out 72, I think it says, others, two by two, and they're to go to mission in the surrounding towns.
Yes.
Well, I think we're about the time we should look at the key words and thoughts and then some questions.
Sounds very good to me.
So again, if you have your notes, you can, or you can just listen in if you don't, but if there should be notes somewhere where you are listening to this connected to the podcast. But Stan, go ahead on that.
Sorry, you know,
well, just keywords and thoughts. Did you want to highlight any of those from the Greek?
You. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
Scott keeps.
And we've talked to some of those. Yeah. Petros with Peter, apostle. The word for that. Go ahead.
So. The only other one that, to me, it's fun. I have a strange sense of humor. The word for woe is ouai. And you can almost hear it just in that Greek word, ouai.
Yeah.
Whoa, yeah, ouai. Yeah, but yeah, that's just Stan being Stan. Jesus does say, however, that there will be a reward. One of the words that he uses to talk about that reward and the happiness that goes with it is the verb skirtao. And that caught my attention because that's exactly the same word when we read of John in Elizabeth's womb. Remember when Mary comes and Elizabeth greets Mary and then says, "The babe within my womb, skirtao, leaped." And so it's just this, and it's a verb that describes the leaping of a lamb, or the gambling of a lamb.
Yeah,
and so that caught my attention. But it is suggestive that there will be this reward for those who live what Jesus is directing us to live.
Good. Okay. Well, and like you said, that's something we can keep exploring, I mean, which we do as Christians. So why don't we take a look at the questions? Do you want to do those first two?
Okay. And we've kind of touched upon this.
Yeah.
Do you consider yourself wealthy? Why or why not? Would Jesus consider you wealthy? Why or why not? And then a second question. Do you consider yourself blessed? Why or why not? Would Jesus consider you happy? Why or why not? And I ponder that one some too. Mm-hmm. Would he look at me and say, "Is Stan happy or is Stan a grump?"
Kind of depends on the day with Scott. The first one, do you consider yourself wealthy? I'd say most of the time, no. Would Jesus consider you wealthy? Yes. He would. So I think that one feels a little bit easier, you know, as we've talked about that. Last question. What would it be like to hear blessed, that you are blessed? Or what would it be like to hear woe to you? And I think the woe to me sticks out to me. Boy, that's something that I don't want to hear. And, you know, hearing that from Jesus would be horrible.
Yes.
So how do we live more like Jesus to...
Yes.
Yeah.
That blessed rather than
that blessed.
Makarios, that happy.
Yeah.
As opposed to ouai. Yeah.
Well, all right. We are our first attempt here at podcast rather than just video. And I think it's about time for you to close this
out in prayer. I will do it. Lord, we thank you for these moments and we thank you for what Luke recorded. We struggle with this, Lord. And I think you know that. So help us not to move away from the struggle or to try to soften it, but help us to hear what you're saying, what you said on the plane and what you're saying to us now about poverty, about being ostracized, about wealth. Help us to be those who follow you well, and then can be sent by you into a world that is struggling. This we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks everybody for joining us.
Yes.
And
our first attempt.
Our first try. We hope it worked. And if not, we'll work out the kinks, and we'll see you next time on Stan and Scott Podcast.
Sounds good to me.
Thanks. Bye-bye.